thank you very much, ladies, and thank you for the wonderful truth presented in the song. Good songs ought to make us think about Jesus and heaven and what He's done for us. Good songs ought not cause our flesh to want to dance. It ought to cause our heart to be humbled and our spirit yielded to Him. I want you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of Psalms, Psalm 114. Psalm 114. Just 8 verses in this psalm. What a wonderful psalm and a wonderful truth it presents. Psalm 114. Having found your place in the Word of God, would you stand with me out of love and respect for God's Word as we begin to read in verse number 1. The Bible says, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language. Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams, and the little hills like lambs. What ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? Thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? Ye mountains, that you did skip like rams, and you little hills like lambs. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water and the flint into fountains of water. I want to use this little psalm tonight and speak to you on this subject, the power of God and how to get it. You say, I don't see that in this psalm. Well, maybe you will when the preacher gets through. The power of God and how to get it, or more importantly, the power of God and how can I get that power? Every Christian ought to want the power of God in his life. And I think I can show you something here that will help you to understand a truth about God's people having God's power in their life, and why so many don't. Why so many are living powerless in this wicked world. Let's bow together in prayer and then the message. Heavenly Father, we sure do love you. Thank you for the music program tonight, for the encouragement of our hearts, for the stirring of our spirit and soul. Thank you for Jesus and all you've done for us through Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Now, Lord, I'm preaching tonight to Christians, and I ask you to help me to be a blessing to your children. Lord, help us to realize that this is your work, and not one of us have freedom to go about doing your work the way we want to do it. Help us to learn to work within the boundaries of your word and your will. Help us to enjoy your blessings and power on us as we serve you. Now, Lord Jesus, I need you. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit and use me as your voice, your instrument, your servant tonight to accomplish your purpose. Thank you for the precious word of God and the wonderful teachings that are there in picture, type, shadow, and plain fact, if we'd but study it and read it and seek your direction. Now, Lord, thank you for what you shall do in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Tonight, this psalm could be used to teach a history lesson. It refers to the time in Israel's history, beginning with their deliverance from Egyptian bondage, to the time they entered into the promised land. I could use this little psalm of 8 verses to preach about deliverance and how the Old Testament story of Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage is a picture of the Christian's deliverance from sin and hell through the blood of Jesus Christ. But instead of talking about the history or a message about salvation, I want to preach to Christians tonight on the subject of the power of God and how I can get it. Here's a subject worthy of our thought tonight. The power of God. And how can I have His power in my life? You see, we serve a great omnipotent God. He is all power and all powerful. He is God. He is omnipotent. He is not only a God of great power, but I'm glad I can tell you tonight that He likes to bestow that power upon His children and uses His power for our good and His glory. Now, what kind of a Christian would not want to have the power of God on their life? What kind of a Christian wants to go through this world powerless, living their Christian life only in the energy of the flesh and not the power of Almighty God? What kind of a Christian servant is satisfied to struggle through his service for God in the energy of the flesh, using his talents and his personal abilities, when he could have the power of God upon him? The same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. The same power by which Christ worked miracles on this earth. That power is available to God's children. We all have seen Christians and preachers alike who go through just floundering around day to day because they know nothing of God's power in their life. Struggling when they could have victory. Floundering when they could be blessed and full of joy because of God's power in their life. So tonight, for just a few minutes, I want you to think with me on the subject, the power of God, and how can I get it? Now, I'd like for you to have the power of God on your life, but I can't do anything about you. But I can do something about me. I can make decisions that can determine whether or not God's going to bless me and use me and empower me or not. I can't make those decisions for you. I want to give you three simple truths I see here in this psalm about the power of God and how we can have it and the results of having God's power on our life. First of all, I want you to notice in verse number 1, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language. Now, I want you to notice that statement, when Israel went out of Egypt. Anybody knows anything about the Bible knows that Egypt is a type of the world. It's a picture of the world. And here we have Israel being delivered from bondage and going out of Egypt. I want you to know the first requirement, I believe, for the child of God to have God's power on his life is separation from the world. Separation from the world. Israel went out of Egypt. The word separation simply means to be separated from the world. God saved us from sin. He saves us from the world's claim on our life. And God would have us as born-again believers to understand that though we live in this world, we're not to be of the world. We've been delivered from this world and its condemnation. We've been delivered from sin and its grip. And God forbid that a child of God wants to continue to live in Egypt. God forbid that a child of God who's been saved from sin wants to continue to live in sin. The word separation means to be separate from the world. All of Israel were slaves as long as they lived in Egypt. They were slaves to Egypt. Before they could see and experience the power and the presence of God acting for them, they had to separate from Egypt. They never saw the Red Sea open. They never experienced manna from heaven as long as they were content to live in Egypt. And as long as they lived under Egypt's control. They never experienced a pillar of cloud by day to shade them and lead them and protect them. Nor did they ever experience the pillar of fire by night. As long as they were in Egypt, it was after they were delivered from that bondage by the power of God and they came out of Egypt that they began to see the power of God work in their life and work for their life. These Israelites were delivered from the death angel by the blood of the Lamb. They were delivered from the daily bondage of Egypt by the separation from it. If they had escaped the death angel by the blood of the Lamb and continued to live in Egypt, they'd have never known the blessings and the joys and the victories and the presence and the power of God working for them and in them. The provision of God made possible their deliverance. That's the blood of the Passover lamb. That's the blood of Jesus. We don't deliver ourselves from sin. We don't deliver ourselves from condemnation. We don't save ourselves from God's penalty against our sin. That's the work of God. He has made the provision. He has provided for our salvation. The provision of God made possible Israel's deliverance. He provided for them the way to escape the death angel. The curse. God did it. He provided it for them through the blood of the Lamb. And that blood of the Lamb is a picture of the Lamb of God that was shed on Calvary that provides our way of escape, the condemnation and the damnation of hell for all eternity. But the power of God for them was manifest after their separation from Israel. But God began to work for them and performing these wonderful miracles for them after they separated, after they came out of Egypt. If they had continued to live in Egypt, even after the Passover lamb had been slain, they'd have never seen the cloud by day or the fire by night. They'd never eaten of the manna. They would have never worn shoes that did not wear out for 40 years or clothes that did not wear out for 40 years. The power of God for them was manifest after their separation from Egypt. Now, please understand, getting saved is one thing and that is wonderful. That settles your standing in heaven before God forever. It cannot be undone. It is irrevocable. It's forever, and it's free. It's finished. It's provided totally by God for us. But then once we're saved, God wants us to get out of Egypt. He don't want us to continue to live in the bondage of the world. He has a purpose for us, a plan for us. He has a higher calling for our lives than what the world has ever offered to us. And I say to you that so many Christians accept Jesus as Savior and then go on back and continue to live in the world in the bondage of their sin. We've been delivered and then we stick our hands back out and ask the world to shackle us again. God forbid. God forbid. This is exactly the problem among Christians today. They claim the salvation that provides the deliverance from the curse, but they never come out or separate from the world and from sin. This is exactly the reason so many Christians and so many preachers know nothing of God's power in their lives or in their ministries. They're saved, but they're still entangled in the world. The power of God was manifest over and over again for them outside of Egypt. No wonder God commands us to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. If we're going to ever know the power of God in our life after we get saved, we've got to learn to separate from the world, to come out from the world. Now we live in the world, but when I'm talking about separating from the world, I'm talking about not allowing the world to live in us. And too many of us take great delight in all of the worldly practices we hold on to. That's nothing more than an anchor pulling us under and pulling us back instead of being free. God's people are to be a people of light, not of darkness. We're to have no fellowship with the darkness. If you follow God after your salvation, He'll always lead you out and away from the world and sin's control over your life. God's not going to lead you to go back into the world. It's for sin that Jesus died. Our future is not of this world and it's not in the world. Our salvation came from out of this world. It's divine. It's not made by man or it's not manufactured in this world. God in glory planned it and provided it. God wants us, once we accept His Son, to come out from living among the world and like the world so that we might live for Him and glorify Him in His life. The first step in the Christian's life to having power with God is separation from the world. You go over to Ephesians chapter 5 and there in verse number 18, he says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." And we read that verse, but we don't read the rest of the chapter. And if you start up in verse number 1, he starts talking about sin and how that we as Christians are not even to allow it to be named once among us. We're to get rid of it out of our life. We can't expect to wallow in the world's sin and be filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Have His control over our life. So the first requirement for a Christian to have the power of God is separation from the world. Now this isn't a popular message today. People don't want it preached in their churches. Christians don't want to hear it. And the reason that we don't want to hear it, we're like Demas. We love this present evil world. But this world didn't die for me. This world has not provided eternity in heaven forever and forever. Jesus did it. It came from God and from out of this world. God forbid that we love this world more than we love Him. We love this world and we want to hang on to it, even though it stains our testimony. even though it drains us of our power, even though it erases the smile and cancels out the joy of the Lord in our life. We want to hold on to this world, even though it puts tears in our eyes and regrets in our heart and guilt in our conscience. First step to enjoying the power of God in your life is coming out of the world. I'm talking to Christians. Now, I'm accepting the fact that you're saved tonight. You've already received Jesus. You've already been delivered from the death angel by the blood of the crucified one. That's already a given. I believe I'm talking to the people of God. That's my intention. And how can we say we want the power of God and expect the power of God and we want to keep on living in Egypt? The Bible says, when Israel went out of Egypt. And then we see in verse number 2, the second requirement for a Christian to have God's power. It says, Judah was his sanctuary. Judah was his sanctuary. Now, the word sanctuary is referring to a place that's set aside for holy use and worship to God. It comes from the same Hebrew root word as sanctify. Sanctify. Now, separation is to come out of the world, to be set apart from the world. Sanctification, though, is to be set apart unto God. Now, I don't believe this is talking about our positional sanctification in Christ, because every one of us have that. We are set apart in heaven in Christ. We have a holy standing, a perfect standing in glory in Jesus Christ. God looks at us in Christ and declares that we are righteous. We are justified. We are glorified, though it's not taken place yet in time. In God's eyes, it's already settled in Christ. We have been set apart in Christ positionally. I don't believe that's what it's talking about. I believe it's talking about our own personal sanctification. It's one thing to be set apart in Christ, but God wants us to choose to be set apart unto Christ for His use and for His glory. Just as salvation was a choice, I accepted God's provision. Somewhere, we've got to make a choice not only to come out of Egypt, but come out of Egypt for worship and service for God. May I say to you, the reason God delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage was not just to set them free, but to set them free that they might worship Him and serve Him and sacrifice unto Him. And may I submit to you that God did not save you just to set you free from the bondage of sin. He saved you for Himself. He saved you for His glory. He has saved us that we might serve Him in a way acceptable to Him. God's will is that He might get glory out of our life, that our name and our life might bring praise to His name, because we have been set apart from the world and we've been set apart unto Christ Jesus. Now, when you read the word Israel in verse number 1 and Jacob in verse number 1 and Judah in verse number 2 and Israel in verse number 2, it's just different words talking about the same people. Those that had been delivered by the power of God from Egypt's bondage and have been brought out of Egypt. They came out. They came out from the world. Now, Judah was his sanctuary. Sanctuary is a place set aside for worship of God. Sanctification is talking about the redeemed being set apart from the world for God and to God. So, as a Christian, I'm to separate. That's to come out of the world. But that's not where I'm to stop. I've got to make a choice to come out of the world. Now then, I need to make a choice to separate myself unto Jesus Christ for His glory. That's why God saved us. Now, why in the world should God empower us when we're not willing to come out of Egypt and give ourselves to Him for His purpose, His glory, His will? You want the power of God on your life? After you're saved, come out from the world and set yourself apart unto God. Sanctification. Israel's salvation from the death angel and her deliverance from Egypt's bondage was in order that she might worship and serve the living God. God's salvation of our souls was not so that we could continue to live like the devil in the world, but so we could worship Him and serve Him and glorify Him in His life, our life. He wants us to be a light shining in darkness. He wants us to be His salt in a tasteless world. He wants us to be His witness in a world that knows not God. That's our job. And I submit to you that God does not save a few and expect them to come out from the world and be separated unto God. God saves every one of us and expects us to do that. There's not one Christian that God ever planned for him to live his life like Demas in the world. God expects all of us that we're saved, when we get saved, to come out from the world and to separate ourselves to God. Separate from the world and separate to God. That's separation and sanctification. Personal sanctification. Understand this principle. Our salvation from the curse and penalty of sin is by the blood of the Lamb of God. It's a gift to be received. The work of salvation was done for us. Christ fulfilled the law and became our sinless sacrifice. Our salvation is of the Lord and Him alone. All we can do is accept it or turn away from it. Now, after we're saved, we're to separate from the world and separate unto the Lord. God has made the way for separation and sanctification. But we must be willing to walk in God's way. And that's where the problem is. We want to do it our way. We don't like the Bible. Oh, we like parts of it. We like the salvation part. It's free. We like deliverance from hell. That's forever. But this old part about me making a decision to come out of the world and making a decision to give my life and my home and my talents and my abilities to Jesus Christ for His glory. Boy, this old flesh don't want to do that. It is a spiritual decision. It's coming to the place where we're willing to accept God's way and give up our way. There's not a lot of Christians want to do that today. There's not a lot of young people that want to do that today. We want to do it our way. We gladly accept the salvation God gives us, but too often we refuse to separate from the world and sanctify unto the Lord. We wonder why we're powerless. We wonder why our prayers don't get answered. We wonder why our witnessing doesn't produce fruit. powerless. If all we do after we're saved is separate from the world, then we become Pharisaical. If we try to sanctify ourselves without separation, if we try to sanctify ourselves without separation, at best we become liberals. The Christian, on the other hand, is both to separate and sanctify, to be set apart from the world and set apart unto Christ. If you want God's power, you better make sure that those two things are a reality in your life. Then thirdly, the third requirement for a Christian to have the power of God is surrender. Surrender. Israel went out of Egypt. Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. Notice that statement, Israel his dominion. The word dominion means that you recognize God's supreme authority and control and sovereignty and you yield to that. When God has dominion over your life, you realize that your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. And you give yourself to God to glorify Him in body and spirit. His will becomes your will. His way becomes your way. His word supersedes your opinions in life. For God to have supreme authority and control over our life, there must be a complete surrender on His part, on our part, to Him. A complete surrender to let Him have dominion over our life. Dominion. To let Him become the boss, the master, the Lord. To let Him sit on the throne. To let Him take over the pilot seat, not the co-pilots. Dominion. Dominion. He said, Israel, His dominion. Oh my goodness, it's a wonderful thing when God looks down and sees a child of God and says, His life, her life, is the place of my dominion. I have control and power over that life. They have yielded to me dominion. That means He has veto power. That means His will becomes our will. That means we have to get off of the throne and let Him get on the throne of our life. That means He has to be our first love, preeminent in all things. I mean, we can't put Him second or third or fourth. We can't love Him with lukewarm love and Him have dominion over our life. But if we're going to have the power of God in our life as Christians, we've got to learn to come out from the world and yield ourselves, separate ourselves, give ourselves unto Him for His glory and His use, and allow Him to have total control over our life. Why should He give you His power for you to abuse it? And use it for your glory and not His. Why should He give to you His power for you to live in the world? Trying to make a big name for you or trying to make His name preeminent? There's got to be surrender. When there is separation, sanctification, and total surrender, then he becomes boss. He becomes Lord. He is master. He no longer has to ask the question, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Because he's in charge. I remember when I surrendered my life to preach the Word of God. Now, I did not at that time separate from the world. I'd already made that decision. And at that time, I'd already made the decision that God could have my life for whatsoever He desired. I was already serving in the church. I was a tither. I was a soul winner. I taught a Sunday school class. I went out visiting. I worked. I did everything I could for Him in the local church. I'd already made the decision to come out from the world as a Christian and set my life apart unto God for His glory. Then He called me to preach. And I had to come to the place where I was willing to lay aside my plans, my future, and say, God, whatever you want, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. You say, what were you doing? I was surrendering to Him. How in the world could any preacher expect to have God's power on his life when he's still living in the world? He's never separated himself unto God for His work and His glory, and he hasn't totally surrendered to God's Word and God's will. Why should God give power to a person when he has to fight with them over every spiritual thing and every spiritual decision? God's looking for someone that'll say, Lord, not my will, thine be done. He's looking for that Christian that'll say, what wilt thou have me to do? I'm willing to take my hands off my life. I'm willing to wave the white flag of surrender. From here on, my life is yours. My will is your will. Now, can I tell you something? That's not God's desire just for the preacher. God'd like to have Sunday school teachers and bus workers the same way. He'd like to have choir members and nursery workers and Christians in the pew with that same kind of spirit. I've been saved and I'm coming out from the world and I'm separating myself unto God and I'm surrendering to His will for my life. That's the kind of people God's looking for to put His power in. Israel never saw God working in wonderful, mysterious ways for them until He came out of Egypt. But when they came out of Egypt, they came out to worship Him and serve Him and obey Him. God began to move for them. They came to the Red Sea and God just parted it. They crossed over on dry ground. And then He drowned the armies of Pharaoh in the same waters that had been held back for them. They got over to Marah where the waters were bitter and they were thirsty. And God said, just cut down this tree and cast it in the water. And the water was made sweet. And on and on. Well, what are we going to eat? 3.5 million Israelites wandering through the desert. What are they going to eat? God said, don't worry. Every morning, just get up and out on the frost. There'll be manna. What's it taste like? Whatever you want it to taste like. Just pick enough for that day. And the day before the Sabbath, pick enough for 2 days. Don't try to hoard it or it'll ruin. Every day it was there. Every day God showed His miracle. Over and over again. Well, my shoes, Lord. What am I going to do about my shoes? We're walking through the desert for 40 years. God said, don't worry, they're never going to wear out. As long as you're obeying me, as long as you're with me, as long as you're following, they'll not wear out. How about my clothes? You know, this desert's hard on clothes. Not going to have to worry about them. What are we going to drink? See that flint rock? Moses smited it. And water came out of that flint rock. And he said, "Now, Moses, you don't ever have to smite it again. From now on, when you want water, just speak to it. Just pick that old rock up and take it with you. When you get thirsty, just speak to it. And out of that rock will flow a river of water so that 3.5 million Jews can drink and be satisfied every day. Just speak to it." Boy, sometimes God's ways don't make a lot of sense to us, do they? Can you see out in the desert these bunch of Jews wandering around? And they've got this little old thing. They've got this little old carrier they've put together, and on it's a big old rock. What are you carrying that rock for? Oh, that's where we get our water to drink. Ah, you're joshing. No, just speak to it. And water will flow out of that rock. We can drink until we're satisfied. Where'd that come from? It's the power of God at work for them. They didn't have the rock back in Egypt. They had to come out. They had to separate too. They had to surrender. Allow Him to have dominion over their life. We cannot expect to have God's power on us unless He is made Lord over us. This is the reason so many Christian adults and teenagers don't keep their commitment. They've never really in their heart and mind come out of the world. And they've never really yielded themselves and come to the place where they realize they were saved for God. And they're to be set apart, not for their will, not for their good pleasure, but for Him, His will, and His good pleasure. And they have never allowed Him to have dominion over them. Well, let me close it out by looking at the results of having God's power in your life. First thing I notice, when God's power is in us and working through us and for us, obstacles are removed. Look at verse number 3. "And the sea saw it." Saw the omnipotence of God, the power of God, and fled, and flooding Jordan 40 years later, saw the power of God and stopped and went backwards in a heap. I'm saying to you, where the power of God is, obstacles are removed. You see, it was the Red Sea that was keeping them from escaping the army of Pharaoh. And God said, "I'll just remove that obstacle." And they went across on dry ground. They came to the banks of the Promised Land after 40 years, and there was the flooded Jordan. God said, "That's no problem. Just put your foot in the water." And the river stopped. It went backwards and they crossed over on dry ground. Hey, that wasn't Joshua. That was God. May I say to you, it should not be uncommon for Christians today to see God's power at work in their life and for them. Where the power of God is, obstacles are removed. Then may I say, in the second place, where the power of the Lord is present, the unsaved will fear the Lord and listen to His message. Look at verse number 7. "Tremble thou earth at the presence of the Lord." Oh my soul, the average church don't have enough of God's power in the choir, in the pulpit, or in the pew to cause the unsaved to see their lost condition. Where the presence of the Lord is, there ought to be fear. There ought to be trembling. Brother, when the word of God is preached with the power of God, the fear of the Lord ought to be evident, and unsaved people ought to listen to the message of God. I know this. I've stood here behind this sacred desk without Him. And I have no right to expect anything to ever happen when I stand here without Him. I've gone out soul winning, out of duty. But without His power. Have no right to expect the miracle of the new birth to take place when I'm out there in the flesh without His power and His control. But oh my soul, I've stood here when I've come out and I've yielded myself to, and I've allowed Him to have dominion over me. And I know what it is to stand in the power of God and see the simple message of God be used by the Holy Spirit of God to change hearts. I've seen people run down the aisles crying, "I must be saved." I've seen marriages put back together and wayward children reclaimed. I was preaching one night in Richmond, Virginia, in a tabernacle, preaching on the prodigal son. And so help me goodness, just about the time I started to preach, an old hobo came off of the street. It was in the summertime. And he had what shoes he had hanging around his neck, barefooted, came in and sat down. And I preached on the prodigal son. About halfway through the message, he started weeping, gave the invitation, down the aisle he came to get right, to go home. He came back to the heavenly Father. Now he's going back to his earthly Father. I've stood in an old rescue mission and preached and saw old bums, drunken, twisted by drink and drugs, begin to weep and come and yield themselves a sinner on their way to hell, asking God to save them. That's not man's doing. And I could go on and on and on over these 43 years and tell you story after story and life after life. But that's not the power of a man. That's His power. And oh my soul, it's not for the preacher only. It's available as much for you to be the kind of husband you ought to be and the kind of daddy you ought to be and the kind of Christian you ought to be or the wife you ought to be as it is to any preacher. You ought to have God's power in your life so that you can see obstacles removed and people are listen to your message, the message of Jesus. And then thirdly, when the power of God is present in our life, our provisions and needs will be supplied. Look at verse number 8. Which turned the rock into standing water and the flint into a fountain of waters. That didn't happen in Egypt. That happened after they were delivered from the death angel and they came out of Egypt in order to worship and serve God. And they made Him, they allowed Him to have dominion in their lives. And you know the amazing thing about this? That doesn't mean we have to be perfect. Israel wasn't. Oh my soul, the complaining. They were not perfect. They were redeemed, but they came out of Egypt. They had trouble with Egypt. They were delivered from Egypt. They were delivered unto God. And God blessed a whole nation because of those that made him Lord and Master. It may be the one thing that's holding back God's blessings on your family is that you, Daddy, or you, Mama, or you, child. Yes, you've been saved, but you've not come out of the world. You've never yielded yourself unto God for His glory, and you've never made a total surrender to His will. What a difference that would make in your life. What a difference that would make for your family. Every Christian ought to desire it. I promise you that when our needs are not being met, it's not because we've come out of the world after we got saved. And it's not because we have separated unto God. It's not because we have yielded our life to His will and for His power and control over us. I promise you, when our needs are not being met as Christians, it's because we've come back to the world. We've started doing things the world's ways and not God's ways. We haven't yielded ourselves to Him for His glory. We still live for me instead of living for Him. He does not have dominion over us. Three things here. Obstacles will be removed. People will fear the Lord and listen to His message. And our needs will be supplied when we, as Christians, have the power of God on us. Now, we want the salvation and power of God, but most want it and try to get it without separation, without sanctification, and without surrender. And what's even worse, too many Christians are content to be saved and continue to live in Egypt. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Come out that you might live for Him and His glory. Allow Him to have dominion over your life and enjoy His power, His blessings in you. Heavenly Father, take the simple lesson tonight. Help us to learn from it. I realize, Heavenly Father, it's an Old Testament passage, but you put it there for our admonition. And you're teaching us. You're intending us to learn from them. God, I pray that you'd help us to learn that we truly do need you after we get saved. We need your power in our life. We face things that we cannot deal with. God, help us to realize you didn't save us so we could cope, but that we might be victorious. And we're not going to be victorious without your presence and power in our life. Now, Lord, speak to our hearts in these next few moments. And may more than anything else, as Christians, we desire your presence, your power in our life, that you may use us for your glory. For there we know we will enjoy the greatest joy and the greatest blessings and the greatest provision. Heads are bowed, eyes.